Spirit of the living God, we do want to hear you. Lord, not just hear you during the teaching of your word, Lord, but hear you in our waking moments, or hear you as we're out and about and we are doing the things that we're doing, whether they're a part of a routine or whether they're a part of the place of employment that we have. Lord, we want to hear you. We believe that you are constantly speaking to us, Lord, but we are not at a place yet where we are constantly hearing. Lord, we want to just have sweet devotion with you, such a close walk with you that, Lord, even greeting us is just jaw-dropping, Lord, that you don't have to give us this amazing word that would transform our lives, or this amazing command that if we did, we would see others change, Lord. Just in greeting, you greeting us, Lord, we would just be amazed. We would feel so close to you. Lord, we want to hear from you. We thank you, Lord, that you are close to us, Lord, that you are speaking to us, that there, if we take all of the distractions away, God, you are speaking to us. We can speak to you, God. We can come before your throne, that nothing inhibits us. Oh, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for what you're doing in us this morning. Lord, as we do open your word this morning, I pray, God, that you would speak. Lord, you would speak through my words. You would speak through our thoughts. Lord, you would speak through your spirit that is living within each one of us. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Man, God is good. Hey, and all the time. All right. It's always good to see how many. So I was going to say old-time folk, but I don't want to take, anybody take offense to that. I didn't mean it that way. Yeah, I'm old. Okay, you guys aren't old. I'm old. We're continuing our series going through John chapter 17, looking at what our purpose is. I pray that you've been gaining something from it. This is week 3 of that. Again, John chapter 17 is this unique viewpoint. By the way, I've been told by numerous people really of late that it bothers them that I step on the edge. Just to let you know, I'm trying. It's muscle memory. So if I pause in what I'm saying and back up, that's why. Put a piece of tape there or something, or like spikes. No, don't do that. Anyway, John chapter 17, we have this unique view, this look into the prayer life of Jesus Christ. We generally call, or most people call, in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus says, "Here's how you should pray, our Father in heaven, who are, the what we call the Lord's Prayer." It's actually the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is this prayer, John chapter 17. This is his intimate conversation with Jesus, with the Father, that we have a courtside seat for. Not only his disciples then, he said it out loud. He could have prayed it in private. He could have not even moved his lips. The Father would have heard, just as he hears our hearts even before we speak them, whether we move our lips or not. But he purposely said it out loud so that his disciples could hear it, so that it could be written down, and that it's moved by the Holy Spirit upon the Apostle John to pen this for us, so that we also would have this centuries and centuries later, that Jesus wanted us to understand what was foremost on his heart and mind to pray to the Father on our behalf. And so that's why this is really important to see What is our purpose?
Allie?
Hi, Daddy.
Hi. What you doing?
Just playing with my dolls.
Oh, good. Listen, the other day you asked questions about babies and stuff.
When you started sneezing?
Yeah. Yes, yeah. Anyway, I was wondering if you wanted to talk about that now.
Okay.
Good. Good. Okay. Let me try to explain a few things. All right. Okay. Here's what happens. When a man and a woman love each other very much, they get married. And then sometimes they decide to make a baby.
Why are there babies?
Right, right. Okay, I'm going to get to that. Okay. What a man and a woman do is...
No, I mean, I know that the man and the woman have to do something, but why are we born? Why has God put us here?
Because that's what?
If we all go to heaven when we die, then why does God want us here first?
Why does God want us here?
Yeah, why?
Yeah, I heard you. I heard you. You don't want to talk about sex?
That's good. It's very, very difficult to talk about this subject. Why are we here? I mean, I think we all ask this question, particularly when we're going through hard weeks or hard days. We ask, what's this all about? Why do we have to do this? Why do I have to keep going around the same mountain? Maybe that's been some of your prayers. It's been my prayer before. Why? And the funny clip from Everyone Loves Raymond indicates that a father would rather talk to their daughter about sex than to talk about what our purpose is, because it's so difficult. It's more difficult to explain than sex to your child, to your little girl that's looking up at you with innocent eyes, and you really want to tell her there will be no sex for you ever in your life, you know? And instead, she has this question on her heart, and so do we. And we continue to do so, even when we know some of the answers. And many of us know some of the answers. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about some of the answers. And we know them, but we need to hear them over and over again. It's one of those things that needs to be cyclical in our minds. We have to continue to remind ourselves, this is the purpose of God. A very familiar scripture to most of us is Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work to the good, for the good. Not all things are good, but all things will work for the good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The NASB actually italicizes His, to bring out that it's His purpose. It's not our purpose. It's not all things will work for our good when we're doing our purpose. The name of this series, Finding Your Purpose. Though we do have a purpose, each one of us, if we're not following God's purpose, it doesn't matter. It will not be successful. We will not find fulfillment. We will not find clarity in what we call our or your purpose if we're not understanding what God's purpose is. So His purpose reigns supreme. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart. We all have plans. We all have ideas. Some of them are great. Some of them are good. Some of them are from God. Some of them may not be. Maybe they're just wisdom. We're quick to say, wow, that was wise. And there is some things in this earth, even though they're not godly, that are wise. But it's earthly wisdom. We all have plans in our hearts. Even if that plan is to go home and take a nap, by the way, we all have a plan in our heart. But it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Many of us think, well, if I do this or do that, then maybe it's going to throw things off and God's not going to be able to use me. Or if I do this or say that or act this way, then maybe God isn't actually going to minister to this person. I think we put too much responsibility, too much onus on ourselves, as if we're that important, that His purposes and His plans are going to somehow be thwarted because of something that I've done or not done. That doesn't mean that we should not be obedient. It does not mean that God doesn't want to use us. Very similar to Moses, he's called and he's told, lead my people out. Go to Pharaoh and tell him that my people need to go out. And he continued to argue with God and say, well, I'm not very well spoken. I'm a man of stammering lips. And finally, God got frustrated and said, okay, fine, take your brother Aaron, and you're going to have problems. He didn't say that, but he should have. Because of it, God's plans and His purposes are not thwarted. Now, we may not be a central part of it. We may not receive the blessing. We may not understand and be a part of His perfect plan because of our ignorance, because of our wrong choices. But make no mistake, His purpose will prevail. It always will. So we're looking at five purposes of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. What He is praying to the Father is that these five things would occur in His disciples' lives. And so it's important as the great intercessor that Jesus is, He sits on the right hand of the Father right now, intercessing for us, that He's praying these things over your life. So let's go over them again. The first week, we talked about to know God. He wants us to know Him. This is like elementary. This is like point A. And we kind of think we get this, we understand this. Let's go on to point B. I should be at point F or G by this point. No, actually, we need to keep hearing this first one. This is the one we lose sight of more often than anything else. To know God, to truly, truly know Him experientially. That just made it sound like He expires. Experientially is what I meant to say. We should know Him. We should encounter Him on a daily basis. He should be speaking to us. We should be hearing Him. We should be speaking to Him. He hears us and moves on our behalf to know Him. The second thing we talked about last week was to be one. To be one, that we are not called to go at it alone. That He didn't call us to know Him and then say, you're on your own. You have no interaction with anyone else. In fact, to keep yourself pure, keep yourself in a bubble so that the world doesn't get at you. We're going to learn that in the fourth one. That's not the case, but we're to be one. We're to be called one church, His church, His bride, His body, His beloved, the ones that were given to Him by the Father. We're called to be one, whether we're black, white, or pink, or purple. It doesn't matter what we are, what kind of background that we have, that we're called to be one, and we're called to be mighty because we're called to be one. And unfortunately, what the enemy has done is divided and conquered. And not just amongst races, but amidst His people. That we think, I don't really need the church. The church is sick, and it certainly has some sicknesses, this one included. But it's still what God has called it to be. And so we must be one. Now, are you in your Bibles? John chapter 17. We're going to look at the third one. John chapter 17, we're just going to look at two verses this morning. From John 17, by the way, we're going to look at some other verses, so don't think you got off easy. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. We have to understand that one of Jesus' purposes, I mean, we obviously look at He was to redeem the human race, all those who believed in Him. Because of God's love, He sent His Son to die, to ransom us back, to take us away from the grasp of sin, and to redeem us by His blood. We understand that. We also perhaps understand the concept of him coming and living a perfect, sinless life. He couldn't have been that sacrificial, spotless lamb without doing so. But also in the process of living that spotless, sinless life, he did so as an example to us all that the more we get closer to him, the more we look like him. But another aspect of it was to protect those disciples, those that were called to him, and all of those after them that believed in their word because of him, you and I, that he's called to protect us. Do you realize that, particularly in the disciples, the 12 closest guys that followed him for 3.5 years, that they would have most likely fallen prey to the doctrines of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and it become just more and more and more about rules and regulations and do's and don'ts when Jesus came to show us what we're to be and not to be, which includes doing and not doing, but it's about being in him. And so he protected them. It's important that we understand that he also is protecting us. It says, by the name you gave me. His name, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one. It means his character. He was called to reflect God. Everything that he did, everything that he said, was what he heard the Father say and what he saw the Father do. He was the perfect reflection. He was God in man. As we know from the Christmas story, he was God in man. He was Emmanuel, and he came to earth. He lived among us, moved into our neighborhood to show us who God was. And because of that character or name, he protected his disciples, and he protects us. That's what he's getting at. And he's praying this to the Father, and he's wanting the disciples to hear what he is saying. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, or I believe the King James says the son of perdition, talking about Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus. No one was doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world. We're going to talk about the world more next week. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I want to read that last part of verse 13 again. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Do you realize that one of the overarching, overriding purposes in your life is to have joy? Isn't that amazing? It's not like an extra. It's not like a benefit that kind of comes along with it. Like you own a gun, and so therefore the added benefit is you're protected. Or you hug somebody, and the added benefit was it felt warm and fuzzy. No, this is one of his purposes. It's not just an additive or even a fruit of being with him. No, this is a purpose, is that we would have joy. So my question to all of us, myself included, is one of the litmus tests is then as far as am I following the purposes of God is, am I experiencing joy? And if I'm not experiencing joy right now, then something's awry. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. It doesn't mean that you, maybe even that you're really far off. It means that we're not following the purposes of Jesus for our lives. Isn't that great? So the first one is, he wants us to know the Father. We understand that. He wants us to be one. Okay, well, now it's starting to get somewhere. He's wanting us to do something for him, and we can't do it correctly unless we're one. But to have joy, I mean, that's completely for us. It's completely for his believer, for his disciple. It's for their benefit. You could argue it's for his as well, but more than anything, it is for our benefit that we would have joy. Now, it's very important that we define joy. We think of joy sometimes as being happy, like we're in a great mood, we're smiling a lot. Happiness comes from happenings. It comes from things that occur in our lives. We can buy something that we've really been wanting, or somebody can give us a Holy Ghost handshake. Have you ever had a Holy Ghost handshake? Do you know what that is? It's a handshake at church. That's where the Holy Ghost part comes in. and the handshake has money in it. Has anybody ever heard it called a Holy Ghost handshake? Well, now you have. It's not just getting a Holy Ghost handshake and you open your hand and you're like, whoa, there's a 20 in there. Praise the Lord, I'm happy. No, that's not joy. I mean, happiness probably is part of it, but no, joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not based on what's going on in our lives. Our lives can be shambles around us. Our relationships can be broken up. We can be going through difficulties in our marriage, in our homes, with our children, with our job. We could lose our job. We could have a flat tire and still have joy. And if we still have joy, then we're part of God's purpose. We're on the right track. If we are living a joyless existence and we're saying, well, bless God, I'm doing it all for him. No, he said it wouldn't be easy in this life. You're correct. He did. However, he said we would have joy. And so if we're not having joy, we're doing something wrong. Or perhaps we're too focused on what we are doing or not doing. We're not being who he's called us to be. We're not enjoying and embracing his purpose for our life. Isn't that good? Isn't that great that God wants us to have joy? Jesus, again, he's praying. And even though chapter 17 seems long, particularly when we're stretching out 5 weeks, it's really a short prayer. And he could pray about anything in the world about us. And one of the things he chose to pray was that we might have his joy. Not our own joy, his joy. So let's think of his joy for a minute. Scripture comes to mind, Philippians chapter 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That he experienced this joy, that even getting crucified, being tortured, that as he was walking, I mean, so much so that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, and Luke's gospel says that it's like great drops of blood that was pouring from his forehead, and he prays the prayer, let this cup be passed from me, but not my will, your will be done. That same incident, the same thing that he's looking towards, the book of Philippians, Paul says that it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. This is the joy he's experiencing. So it's not we have some sort of a version of joy. No, it's we have his joy that he prays. Wow. So much so that if we're looking towards the cross, our own, maybe because of our own decisions or maybe just because we live in this broken down, sinful world and we're looking at this thing that we must be crucified for. Maybe it's just we're picking up our own cross daily and following after him. And we're looking towards this, that we also can experience his joy. Not our own joy, but his joy. That's one of his purposes for our lives. Again, back up before, it's like, well, God kind of gave me the ability to speak, or God gave me the ability to write poems, or to play instruments, or whatever. All those things are great, but first, he wants us to have these five things that are our purposes, and one of them is to have joy. And we don't get joy from doing things. We don't get joy from people saying, wow, you did really good at that. We get joy from him. It's his joy. Wow. John 16, 24, just a few verses before he starts praying in 17, he says this. He's talking to his disciples. Again, the whole purpose of John chapter 16 is to tell them the Holy Spirit is coming. He's going to dwell you. You're going to be sad. You're going to go through a lot in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and the Holy Spirit is coming for you. Verse 24, he says this. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. So the whole context of the prayer is that they would have joy. Now, do we receive joy from receiving? It seems as if that's a part of it. But I believe the abundant joy comes from the ability to ask in his name. Are you hearing me? That goes back to the first one, to know him, to really know him, to be in such communication with him that we can ask in his name and that we'll receive it. That's joy. Joy both receiving it, but more importantly, abundant joy in that we can ask anything in his name. This joy is ours. It is for the taking. Now, I don't know where you're at in your life. I know we all have issues. Just to be self-serving a little bit, just to give you an example, this morning, I'm incredibly nauseous. My head's been killing me for the last couple of weeks, but yet I can still experience joy. It doesn't matter about all of the things that we go through, though they might stink. It may be horrible. It may be something that's no fun whatsoever. Joy isn't about being fun, having fun, rather. It's not. Now, it can, and usually, thank God, it does have a part in that, but it doesn't mean that. It means I can experience God. To me, maybe that's the best definition of joy, is I experience God through the Holy Spirit. Westminster Shorter Catechism from 1649, it was an oral instruction. So it came with a question and then gave an answer, and it gave the ability for instructors to instruct in the doctrines of God. Maybe the most famous one is this one. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And in a lot of ways, it was like the clip. That's basically what she was asking when she said, why did God put us here? She could have rephrased it as, what is the chief end of me being here? Or what is the chief end of man? Now, honestly, they could have answered it any kind of way. I mean, if you didn't look at the answer, I'm not showing it yet, you could think of things, well, it's to serve God. It's to evangelize the world. It's to look after orphans. I mean, things that are in Scripture, by the way, things that we're instructed to do. But the answer, I love whoever in 1649 came up with it, whether it was a group of people or what. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. As Christians, particularly those who have grown up in the church, I don't know, I'm just going to say over 20 years, who knows? It's not like I've done a scientific study about this or anything, but have grown up in a long time. It seems like we've heard a lot about what we're supposed to do to glorify God, and we don't hear enough about where to enjoy God. It's almost like we think those two are not together, that they're foreign to one another. That if I'm to truly glorify God, I mean, I shouldn't be enjoying anything, right? I mean, man, if I enjoy something, that probably means I'm feeding my flesh. That's Gnosticism. That's the same thing that Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, that somehow, some way, if you enjoy yourself, if you have a smile on your face, if you feel the joy of the Holy Spirit, then maybe you're doing something wrong, and it's the furthest thing from the truth. And so what do we do? I mean, when you hear of people that are legalists or are bound in legalism, it's they're trying their hardest to glorify God all the while hating themselves and not really having a relationship with God, or if they do, they certainly aren't enjoying Him. It's not enjoyable. We're called to enjoy God, and obviously the word joy is in enjoy. How do we receive joy? By enjoying God. It shouldn't be a foreign concept. Again, this is one of those point A kind of things, but it's something that unfortunately is a foreign concept to many of us, myself included. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. How we usually live is, Lord, please give me the desires of my heart so that I would have time, so that I would have energy, so that I would have want to take delight in You, right? So why aren't you spending time with God? Oh, I'm so busy. You don't understand. We've got, you know, a four-year-old at home, and got to take her to school, and, you know, got work, and got all of these kind of things. And it's true, but we've reversed that scripture. We're kind of like, God, can You meet all of my needs? Can You meet all of my wants so that I might delight in You? We're not delighting in Him because we think it's connected to things. So really, again, what I'm saying is we're equating joy that should be coming from the Holy Spirit as coming from things that happen or don't happen, a freed up schedule or freedom in the way we're doing something or ease or whatever the case may be. Matthew 13:44. This is one of my favorite parables. It's really short. It's one of those that people have a lot of different thoughts on. It's, again, one of those that the disciples said, why don't You speak to us plainly? You just keep giving us riddles. You keep giving us these parables. Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." It's counterintuitive to us because we've seen treasure map type movies too much. I don't know why, but we think he found it. It's his. Why did he bury it again? And then why did he buy the field that he buried it in? And the concept, what I think Jesus is trying to say is the most important part is the treasure. Let's say a relationship with Christ, relationship with him, truly gnosko, truly knowing him intimately, is this treasure that I have found. In the midst of everything else, in the midst of the field, my life, I have found this. And it's so important to me that I'm keeping it here. It's in my life, but now I'm going to buy the field. Nothing else matters. I'm squandering my money to buy something that's mine already. See, the treasure is free to us by grace. But grace tells us then that it should be so important to us that nothing else matters. That's joy. That's why Jesus says, for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. He liquidates what he has. The Apostle Paul says, everything that I have is like rubbish, that I might know you and the power of your resurrection. Same concept. Nothing else matters to me. In fact, I'm liquidating so that all of my energies, all of my love, all of my passions, all of my time, all of my efforts go to this treasure. Even though the treasure was his anyway, he didn't have to do all of that to have the treasure. But because of the joy that he had, he felt like he had to do all of that because he enjoys it so much. If we could just get that, it'd be life-giving, I believe. So here's some questions, some rhetorical questions for us. How do we enjoy the Lord? What does that look like? What does that feel like? What do I do to posture myself to a place where I'm enjoying the Lord? How do I obtain this joy that Jesus is praying to the Father on our behalf, that we might have the full measure of his joy? And then once I receive it, how do I keep it? If you're like me, sometimes, sort of like a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while, sometimes you trip over it, and you're like, whoa, this is amazing. Wow, this is what the presence of God feels like, right? And then the next day, you don't experience that anymore, and you forgot how to get back there. What was I doing? And so what do? We equate, what song was I listening to? What style was it? Okay, that must be what is anointed and what's not. Or this is exactly what I was doing. This is what I was wearing. Whatever the case may be, because we're trying so hard to replicate it. So how do we receive it? And then how do we keep it? These should be questions we're asking ourselves. Maybe, perhaps more than, God, what do you want me to do here on this earth? Maybe more than, God, how can I really glorify you? Not that those two questions are not worthy, but these should come first. Matthew 18:20, this is Jesus gives the parable of the sower, and then he's explaining the different types of soil and what he means by it. And I want to talk about the two middle ones. Jesus says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. So this is all of us. I think universally, rocky soil is most of us. Not that we don't have good soil as well, the fourth and last one. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. I pray that this morning you're hearing the word of God and receiving it with joy. You're like, dude, I want some of that. You mean I don't have to be miserable? You mean I can experience his fullness of joy? Sign me up. I want some of that. So hopefully we're going, yeah. Okay, tell me more, right? But anytime there's in Scripture, there's a but for a reason. And it's usually a big but. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. I trip and stumble over it, and it's like, whoa, oh, it's amazing. But I don't know how to get back because I don't have a root. It's all about experience to me. It's all about the outer aspects, and I don't realize what I was doing in my spirit communing with the Lord. There's no root system there. They last only a short time, but when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And that's most of us. And so we lose our joy based on happenings. We should still have our joy, though we lose perhaps our happiness for a short time. No, we lose both. We lose our joy because we didn't have roots, because we didn't have roots in the fact that it's His joy. It's from the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure some of you continued the song in your head. That's the kingdom of God. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? That's part of the kingdom of God, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's when he's talking about the kingdom of God is like a man who finds treasure in a field. Part of that is joy. The kingdom of God is joy. The treasure that he finds is joy. The seed, verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. See, the enemy wants to take us out. John 10 says that the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that I might have, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief is the enemy. The thief is Satan, and he's come to steal. And we look at the outer edges. We look at what he's stealing. He's stealing our wealth. He's causing a car accident in our family. He's causing cancer on somebody that we love, or perhaps ourselves. And all of these things are zapping us and causing us to fall or to be choked out. And suddenly the joy that is within us is missing. And I believe when he's trying to steal, he's not necessarily concerned with the outer, the peripheral. He is concerned with the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah says. He wants to take our joy because joy comes from the Holy Spirit. He's taking, I'm enjoying God. He wants to take that out of us, and we're consumed and we're focused on the cancer, the car accident, the loss of employment, the difficulties in marriage, and we're losing sight that I have no more joy. And because I have no more joy, all of those things seem so much more worse than they really are. And because I have no joy, I'm not enjoying God being in the process of each and every one of those things. The thief stole the joy. Sure, you had an accident. Sure, he took your money, but no, he took your joy. That's more important, right? Habakkuk 3:17-18 says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, though there's no money in the bank account, though there's no reason for getting up and going to work every day, though there's snotty-nosed kids in your classroom that don't appreciate you as a teacher, though all of these things are going on, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is an individual who has good root system. This is a person that isn't looking to God as, I want to feel good, I want to experience good, I want all things to work for my good according to my purpose. This person is, it's your purpose. And one of your purposes is that I would have joy in you. I would have joy in you regardless of what's going on. Certainly easier said than done. But it's rooting ourselves in who he is and not in who we are or who we are not. Acts 2:25-28 says, King David said this about him, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy and my mouth shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow the Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will give me wonderful joy in your presence. There is no shortcut. joy comes from being in the presence of God. Joy comes from being in his presence. And we're trying to shortcut it. That takes too much time. That takes too much effort. All the while, it really doesn't, but it does take a lot of effort to shut down our flesh, to tune our soul to what he is saying and what he desires and enjoying him instead of enjoying me. Right? You're no different than I am, or rather I should say I'm no different than you are. I enjoy me way too much. I mean, look at, no, I'm kidding. I enjoy me way too much. What does that mean? That means I like to be entertained. Not that there's anything wrong with being entertained. However, it can quickly become my God. I don't look at it that way. I don't like watching a movie and I'm like, hold on, I got to pause this. I'm going to set up some candles and I'm going to bow. Nothing like that. It's just I feel good about myself. I, you know, zone out, whatever the case may be. We are so consumed with self. And it's about his presence. Psalm 16:11, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Remember what Jesus prayed? That they would receive the fullness of my joy. It's about fullness. It's about joy, and it's in his presence. It's in nowhere else. Now, hopefully his presence is at church, but if you're trying to come to church and have church or an organized gathering on a Sunday morning, fill that void, it will never. And that's why it's real easy to point to the worship wasn't good, the preacher was horrible, or whatever the case may be, because we're trying to find our joy in something like that. No, it's in the presence of God, nothing else. We can experience his presence in the shower, on the way to work, or here on a Sunday morning, or not experience his presence at all in any of those areas. It's up to us. Isaiah 29:19. In the New King James Version, it says, the humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Okay, some of you, if you're like me, I'm kind of like, okay, cool, now how? Okay, good. How? All right, I understand what you're saying. Now how? How does this happen? Here's one how that Scripture gives us. The humble shall increase their joy in the Lord. Man, hopefully all of us want our joy in the Lord to be increased. So part of that is like this unlocking of being humble. The New Living Translation says, the humble will be filled with fresh joy from the Lord. Oh, that's great. Not stale joy. Not like a joy candy bar that's a year old and it's kind of white. You know how chocolate will do that? It's white and you're like, well, hey, it's the only joy in the house. I'm going to take it. No, it's fresh joy. Yeah, that's what I want, fresh joy. So humble, what does that mean? Humble. So generally we think of to be humble as somebody that doesn't project really what they could. So in other words, somebody who's rich is humble. They don't have to flaunt it. They don't have to wear designer clothes. You know, they can look like the rest of us, poor Joe Schmoes, you know. Or maybe it's this person is just highly talented. They sing like a canary, but they don't feel the need to. Man, they're so humble. Wow. Or an oratory person or whatever the case may be, and we think of them as humble because they're not bragging. That's part of being humble. So that would be like not thinking just less of yourself. So, you know, well, I don't know. So, and some of us do the humble brag, right? We're actually bragging, but we try to do it in a humility, a form of humility. And really, you're just taking an opportunity to say something you know or something that you've done or something that you're good at, right? So we generally think of being humble in this way, that you're not thinking very highly of yourself. But it's also thinking of yourself less. So if we think of ourselves less, then suddenly we unlock a freshness of joy. If we think of ourselves less, we suddenly understand that I can experience the joy of the Lord because I'm not consumed with me. I'm not consumed with feeding me. I'm consumed with being in his presence. The truly humble person is, I'm not what's first and foremost. He is what is first and foremost. Really, that's what this series is about. That's what I believe John chapter 17 is about. Jesus is praying. If I could sum it up, he's saying, Father God, help them to know you Help them to be one. Help them to receive your joy. Help them to be in the world but not of the world. And help them to experience your glory all through your eyes, not their own. It's not about them. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. And until we do that, we're never going to arrive at our purpose. Or if we do, it will have wrong motives. It will have a wrong focus. We're doing it for the wrong reasons when we should be doing it to know him and for others to know him. Let's read it one last time. Verse 12 and 13 of John 17. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. We talked about it being his joy and not our joy. It's the full measure. It's similar. We took communion together last week. Jesus says, drink it all, when he's referring to the cup, referring to his blood, the redemption for our lives. Drink it all. There's a full measure that we're not partaking of. I don't know why. Some of us here this morning can maybe say, no, I'm experiencing the joy of the Lord. It's real in my life. Is it the full measure? Is it all of it? I mean, is it, you're down in it. You're drinking that cup constantly because that cup is never ending. It's continuing to flow. And then it should be flowing out of our innermost being because it is the Holy Spirit that we're referring to. The presence of God is the active presence of the Holy Spirit here in this world and in the Christian, in the person that believes in God and is called to be a son or a daughter of the King. It's the fullness. It's the full measure of his joy. Could I have the worship team come up? As they're coming up, I want you to pray. If the best way for you to pray is to close your eyes, do that. If it's to turn around in your seat to where your knees are on the floor and your head is in the seat, do that. If it's to come up here, do that. If it's to go up against the wall, do that. But everybody around this building, just pray right now, please. Father God, we understand as much as we can, Lord, that we need your joy. Lord, we've experienced your joy before. We want to live in your joy. Lord, we don't want just a taste. We want the full measure of your joy. God, maybe all along we've only interpreted or we've only experienced our joy. And there is a part of that. We can have joy, that it's ours, it's personal, but you prayed to the Father that we would experience your joy, that even going to the cross, you did so out of joy. Lord, that we can pick up our cross because of joy, that we can sell everything that we have and buy the field of something that's already free to us because of joy. That's the full measure of joy that we want. Lord, regardless if our stalls are filled, Lord, our bank account is filled, we have the job that we want or the position that we want, we have the marriage that we want, our husband is who we want them to be, or our wife is who we want them to be, regardless of any of those things, Lord, we would experience your fullness of joy. God, help us to stop settling for less. Stop settling for just happiness. Stop settling for just feeding ourselves. And Lord, that we would have your fresh joy. God, that we would, as we're praying this, Lord, that it's not just a benediction, Lord, that it is a declaration. Lord, that this will be different from this point forward. My life will be different, that if I'm not experiencing your joy, I'm putting everything else on halt, that I'm realizing something's wrong in my walk with you. Something's wrong with your purpose. occurring in my life. Lord, we want to enjoy you. We want to glorify you by enjoying you, not glorifying you by doing everything right or reaching the lost, all of the things that you've commanded us to do. But we want to glorify you because we enjoy you. Help us, Lord. Help us, God. Lord, we want to obtain this, but even more importantly, we want to keep this. Lord, may it govern our lives. Lord, you said that you protected your disciples by your name. Protect us, Lord. Protect us. Lord, help the thief not to come and to steal, kill, destroy. Give us your unspeakable fullness of joy, fresh joy this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.